Isaiah 29, verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall this thing frame say of him that framed it, He had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turneth aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We have this wonderful privilege to be able to hold in our hands the Word of God. Lord, again, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God to speak unto our hearts. Oh God, if your Spirit does not speak, if you do not somehow work through the words of this preacher, the preaching would all be in vain. But you have said there is power in preaching because you seek and want to work through it. And so, God, we're asking for that today. We're longing for that. For, Lord, we are a needy people. Lord, I pray that you might bring conviction, you might bring comfort, you might bring illumination. Lord, whatever the need is in every heart, we ask for that supply today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead, be seated. In chapters 28 through 35, we find that there's devotion made to warning Israel of an alliance with Egypt. At this particular stage, we find that the northern kingdom, that of what is just called Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah, both of them, they are going away from God. Israel much faster than Judah, but we find that God brings warning to them. And one of the warnings is that they not seek to join forces with their neighbors to the south, whom God had delivered them from many centuries before. He wants them to understand that they need not an alliance with any but God. There's an interesting thing that if you would begin to study your Bible, you'll notice, and that is Israel never lost a battle when they were depending upon God. Did you hear that? Never. Never will you read of their losing a battle when they were depending upon God. Within these chapters, we find that God pronounces a woe upon Israel six times. In chapter 28, we will find that there is a woe placed upon those drunken politicians. In verse 7 of that chapter, we find that it extended to the priests and the prophets. In chapter 29, the portion we did not read in the first 14 verses, we find that there's a woe to the religious formalists. In other words, to those who are religious, but there's nothing inside. To those, it's a formal outer shell, but nothing within. And he places a woe upon them. In the chapter that we read, or in the end of that chapter, we notice beginning in verse 15, it speaks of a woe here, and it's a woe upon those who seek to hide their plans from God. In other words, they are people who do not want God involved in their plans. They're seeking to do it independent of God. What is amazing after those particular verses, we find, starting in verse number 18, some prophetic utterances. And as is common throughout the book of Isaiah, we find it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel as well, there will be judgments that are talked about that are going to happen very momentarily. And he'll be talking about some of the historical settings, but almost in the same breath, he may go several centuries or millennial later as he's giving to us prophecy that is in the much greater future. And I believe that is what is taking place as we begin in verse number 18. And as he begins to describe to us here how the Jew in the latter day, in that day that I believe is yet to come, will have his heart changed by God. As I read that, something hit me that had never struck me before. That is, you go back to the Old Testament, you go to the nation of Israel, and you find them coming out of Egypt, and you find that they are saved by the blood that is placed upon the doorpost as the death angel passes over. We find that is really basic to our understanding of the gospel and being saved by the applied blood of Jesus Christ. It is belief in what God said, and for them to accomplish that, that brought their salvation. We find then they were to leave the land of Egypt, and they were to head to the promised land. God has for you and me not only salvation from that which has us tied to this world, not only that which has us bound up in our sin, but God delivers from that, not only from Egypt, but He also will take us into what I believe is a victorious Christian living. God wants us to live in victory. We find that soon after they crossed over the Red Sea and the victory that took place there, God took them down to Mount Sinai, and there we find that they had given to them the wondrous law of God, and the Ten Commandments were given, and that rule of order by which they were to have their lives governed. And then we find that they go up to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and Moses said, pick you out one man from each tribe, and I want you to go into this land and describe it for us. The reason for the description was not what it took place. For when they came back, they had a description, but their description was one, hey, we're going to be defeated there. As a result of their report, we find that, of course, the Jewish people, they said, we can't do this, and they began to murmur against Moses, and we find the great conflict that took place. And so for 40 years, these who would not believe God at Kadesh Barnea, they marched through the wilderness until they all died. And the children of those then were able to go into the promised land. That entering the promised land is a picture of the Christian who is crossing over the Jordan River, going into this place where he can live in victory. Every battle they fought under the banner of God, they won. They lost at Ai because they fought under the banner of pride rather than the banner of God. And we find that everywhere they went, there was victory for them. It was conquest that was victorious, and that's exactly where God wants you and I to be. But as I began to think about that and think of this Scripture, another thought came to my mind, and that is that God one day is going to change the Jew. For the most part, right now the Jewish people are in unbelief. Right now they're God's chosen people, but they're in unbelief. They do not really believe God, and they do not really take the Scriptures seriously. But yet one day, we find that God is going to make some major changes in the lives of these Jewish people. And what struck me was this. What God is going to do in their lives one day, He wants to do in our lives right now. You see, God, when He saved us to change us. God didn't save us so that we could be the way we were. God saved us not to be in our sin, but God saved us from our sin. Now, the popular message today is, well, come to Jesus and live like you've always lived. Let me tell you, that's not the gospel. That's not real salvation. For real salvation is that which saves you out of that which has terrorized your soul all of your life. save you from your sin. And so God, I believe, is showing to us in these Scriptures, as we put them together with the New Testament, what He wants to do in our lives. Hold your place there, but I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please. Notice Ephesians in chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I'm going to start in verse number 20. I want to read several verses, and I want to get these familiar in your mind. He begins in verse 20, and he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As I read those verses, there is one thing that really jumps out at me. And that is the major change of a Christian is his actions and his attitudes towards others, especially Christians. I believe true spirituality can be measured by the individual. If we will seriously look at our actions and our attitudes to other Christians. Now let me remind you and let me warn you. If you are measuring them rather than yourself, then the love of Christ has not matured in you and you're yet a babe. For I believe that we ought to be a people who learn through Christ and through His change to have love one toward another rather than measuring one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. It does not condone sin, but it loves the sinner. And it loves the Christian. The love of Christ, when it is deep in our soul, causes us to care for others and to seek to lift them up. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are," listen to this, spiritual, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." If we come with the attitude of restoration, because there's love in our heart, praise God. But far too often, we use that Scripture and we use that to tell somebody off, as opposed to having the love of Christ in our soul. From our text in Isaiah, as we go back to that, I believe that we learn of one thing that God wants to remove out of our lives. And I believe we find that there are five things that God wants to add to our lives to change us into His image. With the thoughts of Ephesians still in my mind, read with me again verses number 20 and 21. He says, "For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that wants for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught." I believe God is saying to these Jewish people, in that day, I'm going to change some things. I'm going to take away from you a spiteful, critical attitude. A spiteful, critical attitude. I believe there's something that provokes God immensely. And the word we find the Old Testament used so often is murmuring. Murmuring. Interesting word. In Numbers chapter 14, verse number 2, it says, "All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." By the way, God was about to oblige them in that one. But I want you to notice something. If you go down to verse number 11 in that chapter, you'll read this. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've shown among them? They murmured against God's servants, and God took it personally." And God took it, and He said, "How long will this people provoke me?" Oh, how we need to be careful about complaining about people doing what God has willed for them. Because God takes it personally. I can't tell you the number of times that I have had complaints come as to what I do. God takes it personally. I've heard complaints about what you do, and God takes it personally. I've heard people say, "There's nothing but hypocrites in that church." And God takes it personally. God wants to take away critical, spiteful attitude from our lives. Do you understand? This is why the church at Corinth was described as carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, he says this, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" What was their problem? They had a critical attitude towards others within the church. And they would look at themselves and say, "Man, I'm of the spiritual group." And Paul said, "You're all carnal." God seeks to take away that from our lives. It is this critical spirit that kept the first generation of Jewish refugees out of the promised land. It's because of their complaints, because they murmured against God. And he says, "You're going to die in the wilderness." And I want to tell you this, it's the same kind of critical spirit that keeps God's people, Christians, from the victorious life. For while we have our little binoculars on and looking at other folks and seeing all that they do wrong, without allowing the mirror of God's Word to reveal our own faults and to show to us what God wants to change in our lives, we have no room for God to add what He wants to add. God wants to remove some things that He can add some things. And this I want you to see. God wants to give to us spiritual insight. Notice verse number 18. It says, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." God says, "In that day, I am going to give you insight into the words
of the book of God. Oh, how wonderful it is when you can pick up the Word of God and God can open some things up and show you those wonderful spiritual marvels and give you strength and give you hope. And God says to these Jewish people, I'm going to do that one day. God wants to do that for the Christian today. God wants to take away those things and those prejudices and those ideas and all of that kind of stuff whereby we're so complaining against others and we begin to accept them for who they are and love them for whom God loves them. And God then begin to add to us some wondrous insight into the Word of God. And then notice what goes with it in verse 19. The meek also shall increase their what? Their joy in the Lord. And the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. God says those who have that meekness, those who are humble enough to let God do some work in their life and remove some things and give them insight, He says, I will increase their joy. You know, the world today is clamoring after fun. They're clamoring after fun. I've got so I almost hate the word. Somebody says, you having fun? No. What in the world is fun? Seriously. I think there's something a whole lot better than fun. Are you in joy? Are you in a position of joy? Do you have something well up on the inside that you can hardly contain? And He says, I want to increase their joy. Go down to verse 22. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. God says something else. Not only spiritual insight, not only increased joy, but God says, I will give you boldness. A lot of folks, they say, well, I wanted to tell somebody about the Lord, but I was just scared to. I was afraid what they might say. I was afraid of this. I was afraid of that. Oh, I could use some boldness. Oh, listen, let the God begin to work in your life. He wants to give you boldness. By the way, it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God has complete control in your life, you can't be any other way. It's just there. God blesses you with it. And you can talk to folks about Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, but when He seeth His children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of them they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. I look at that and I believe that God also adds something that is wonderful. It's called praise. It's called worship. It's being able with an honest heart to lift our voice, whether it be in word or song, to honor Him. It's being able when the song, How Great Thou Art, is sung, not just to sing its words, but to feel its whole. And the soul itself be lifted up in honor and praise unto Him. It is that kind of thing that God wants to enter into our lives with. Do you understand? That's heaven on earth. Do you understand? That's what's going on in heaven. Do you realize those folks that you know who have died and they're in glory today? And you're wondering, do they know what's going on down here? You know what they're thinking? Who cares? Jesus is here. I believe news is announced when a new soul is saved and they glory in that. That's Jesus that is here. They're passed from death unto life. It's a place of praise and honor to God. Yeah. No wonder God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Because now they're coming to that fullness of joy and that fullness of praise to Him. That place where we can honor Him. We can see Him for who He is. We can have that wondrous glory within our soul lifting up to Him. By the way, if you're bored with praise on earth, I hate to see you in heaven. It's practice time down here. Verse 24, notice lastly. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. God says those who put away these things, He says, I'm going to give them wonderful spiritual knowledge. I'm going to let them see, not only with insight, but understand this book we call the Bible. I'm going to let them open up its pages and allow those things to come into their heart and their soul. Some of you spend much of your time watching movies. You spend a lot of your time looking at something and all these stories that you see on the screen. And you get involved in all of these things. I want to tell you there's something far greater. It's this book right here. Those screens don't bring you eternal life. They don't give you abundant living. Matter of fact, they just take your money. But this book, it lives within. And shows us direction. And God says you can learn of it. You know why these things don't happen? We're not willing to put off the old man. That old man that's critical of everybody else. And put on the new man which is created after Him. By the way, we can only do that in the power of the Spirit of God. We allow Him to do it for us. Because that's what He wants to do. Amen? That's what He wants to do. We got a wondrous God today. He wants to change us. Like unto Himself. How many in the last month have done something you're ashamed of? A bunch of you did it right now. You lied. You ought to be ashamed of that. You've done something you're really not proud of. You've done something. You've thought something. It's just, it ain't right. If Jesus came today, would He put His arms around you? Or would He stand and mock you? Which would He do? He's the one that loves us in spite of ourselves, isn't He? How good and how kind He is. And yet we as God's people, there are Christians and we say, oh, I got to love them, but I don't have to like them. If you were here Thursday and Wednesday night, you would have heard something. I believe that is a cop-out. I believe it's a lie out of hell. Love is liking. It's caring for. It's being that kind of individual that has wondrous thoughts one to another. God wants to get rid of that. Bad stuff that we have, that we can have those kinds of things, that He may begin to add those other things. Ephesians would say, put off this man. What is that man? Read it. Study it yourself. Most of it has to do with our relationships with other people. By the way, isn't that what God's Word's about, our relationship with God and Him? With God and others, I should say. But we sit around with our little spyglass.
And we think in our piety, oh, I know, I've had too many spyglasses to my eyes. Had too much personal piety within, looking out and seeing folks and measuring them rather than the willingness to measure myself through the mirror of God's Word. Matthew has it very well. Before we get the mote out of our brother's eye, we need to get the beam out of our own. Yeah. How true it is. Father, do they work in our hearts? Lord, whether we are saint or sinner this morning, the truth is the same. We need to look inwardly first. Lord, we're so prone to look at others and make our judgments and pull out our measuring sticks and not willing to look at ourselves. We did it as lost people, and maybe someone here this morning are lost and they're doing that. Oh God, they might see that they need to measure themselves against You. Lord, You also, I believe, remind us over and over that we need to, as Christians, as Your people, as Your saints, measure ourselves against You. And allow You to show us those things that we might confess them, that we might, through that confession, find forgiveness, we might find cleanliness, and that we might live by faith. Oh God, today, work on our hearts. Lord, I know not a heart here. According to Your Word, I can't even know my own. But God, You do. So, Lord, I pray that You'd work in us. Do that which is necessary. Oh God, work that mighty work of grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.